Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome everyone to another program entitled The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. We're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule on this January 27, 2023 to join us for our program. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find lots of good writing by Rick Sterling. This is basically his forum, and you can go there and you can read lots and lots of good stuff. We also have a secondary website. It's our original website from way, way back in the early 2000s, and you can find it at spiritoftruthministry.net/. Wait a minute, did I say that? I didn't say that right the first time. Secondary website is spiritoftruthministry.net/ capital S, capital T, capital M. Yes, I did say it right. I remember now. And you can go there for some good writing by Rick and the rest of us, some historical data. A bunch of good writing, including the timing chart of the end and some other things there. So we encourage you to do that. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, coming weekend is going to be spectacular in the history of the kingdom of heaven and in the history of this world. I pray, Father, that you will lead us through this in such a way that we will be confirmed in our minds about who you are, who Jesus is, and what he did on this earth as we go through some possibly very trying times starting soon. I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy, give us calm hearts and minds. Put peace in us that passes all understanding, because while the world is going nuts, we can be going to you. And I pray, Father, that you will do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick. How are you today?
Doing well. Happy to be off of jury service.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, I'm not going to go into detail, but...
No, but...
It was a serious situation. My fellow jurors determined that I should be their foreperson, and it was a case where there were 15 counts against the accused, and most of the accounts had conditions or qualifications that went along with them. The total number of pages of the counts was 50. And I had to go through all of them, and all of the ones, once we had voted on it and had come to a unanimous decision, dated and signed them all. we had some interesting hiccups. One juror was in a car accident on the way to the courthouse, and they took her to the hospital. She was fine. She wasn't hurt, but they wanted her to be checked out. And she was telling them that she needed to call the courthouse and let them know that she was not going to be there on time, if at all, that day. They never let her do that. So we sat there for a couple of hours before they decided they would try and get one of the alternate jurors to come in then. And so they did that, and then the judge informed me that all of the work we had done, the voting, the discussion, and everything up to that point, and we had decided on 12 of the 15 counts already, that we had to start all over again from count one and vote again with the new juror. So it took a lot longer than it would have, but we finally reached a consensus on all counts. I think it impressed the judge considerably that we did something in a case that normally you have a deadlock or you can't, it's one of those cases. But we turned over all of the counts, the sheets, and the judge said a very nice thing about the jurors in the Bannon courthouse. And he said he'd worked in all but one of the other courts in the county and that Bannon had the best jurors. The judge who was the judge during the case was on vacation this week, and he had written a really nice letter of appreciation to each juror and a certificate of appreciation.
Wow.
For each one. We may very well be at a nexus point.
A crossroads, as it were.
A delta.
Right.
Which means change. According to all of the sources that I follow along with on a regular basis online, we are, now I'm not saying anything more than yes, we have thought we've been there before, but the signs, the tells, if you will, now are informing that we are going through a point in time in history that has never been done before. Nothing since the time that the evil one, the ancient serpent, the devil, did when he deceived the nations and subdued them under his authority, taking them away from the authority of their creator, the sovereign Lord, Almighty God, the omnipotent, all-knowing, Almighty Creator. But he did not cut his created beings, the flesh and blood beings on earth, he did not cut them off from himself. He did not destroy them. He did not destroy the spiritual beings led by the ancient serpent who fomented the insurrection and coup against his creator, their creator. God had a plan in place already that when followed carefully and completed 100% of every element of it. And it didn't have that many elements. God would have the legal authority to judge the insurrectionists and those of humanity who had willingly joined with them, who had turned over their life to the God of the dead. He has been forthright in letting us know what we must know in order to accomplish this with him. Apparently, by divine law, he does not just wipe the slate clean and start over again. Everything takes place according to a righteous law. The ancient serpent, the devil, has done everything in his power and ability, and he has great power and remarkable ability. To keep this important, critical information from receiving any credence or believability by the people of Earth, we can see how he works the time in which we have been living. And the way he works, the most important element of his plan, that is the plan of the devil, is to do whatever it takes to keep the truth from getting out, from getting a foothold. A seed, the truth is planted. And what the devil has been attempting to do is to keep that seed from germinating, sprouting, and growing. And he does that through censorship and obfuscation. He takes over every attempt that God has used here on this earth and subverted it. when John, the disciple, began his text that is referred to as the Gospel of John, he starts his text with those words, that in the beginning was the Word, the truth. The Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. And that the Word was made flesh. The Son of God in the flesh came here to this earth to testify to the truth, which is represented as light, as the light of the sun, the sun of righteousness, and the sun that gives this world light so that we can see. He came into a world that was in darkness, a world that was operating under the principles of the evil one. And darkness and light cannot, do not, and will not coexist. Yin and yang is a lie. You cannot join evil with righteousness. God will not live in a house of lies. God has let us know that
Ricky has to leave. Ricky has to move the car. Thank you.
God has let us know that we need to clean our house. Before he can move in, we need to clean our house before he can move in. And he has given us all the information we need to know how to clean our house and to know when it is clean. The term for that is sanctification and sanctified. Sanctification is a process. Sanctified is the end of that process. And when we have completed the sanctification process and are sanctified, we are at that point in the kingdom of God. And God, the Spirit of God, the righteous, truthful Spirit, has become one with the Spirit of God. What the evil one has done is made people believe in a false, deceiving, understanding of righteousness and he has made it appear that there is no process other than a statement of I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I believe in his name, and he has saved me. That's not a process. And that doesn't change anyone's soul. Their soul remains the same. Their house remains in darkness. They just believe that God now sees them when he sees his son. And his son has covered truth of the soul, of the condition of the soul, that it is still in darkness. What God has always wanted, but he could not get until an individual would come along who would wake up to the fact of the condition of himself and of the world, who would open the door and allow the Son of God and the Holy Spirit to enter his soul and clean it to where it is spotless. And that this individual would share this information in an understandable, very understandable way, so that these other individuals would be able to do the same thing that he did. And when that happened, God would have a kingdom of righteousness here on earth, which is what he has always wanted from the time he had the man and the woman in the garden. But the man and the woman in the garden listened to the lying words of the serpent, and they believed them. And these same words the serpent uses today, he has used them from the very time when the Son of God went back to the Father after his resurrection from the tomb. He went back to his Father. He sent his Holy Spirit, his mother, and the mother of all the righteous here to this earth to continue the work which he had begun. And the devil, the enemy, moved right in, planted the seeds, which are referred to in the parable of the wheat and the darnel, as lying.
Seeds of
false
doubt.
Seeds.
Seeds of doubt.
False seeds. They are a false testimony. And they were readily accepted by the quote-unquote developing Christian church. And they are widely distributed today in every Christian church. And it is the popular belief But we all know what happened at the time of the harvest in the parable. Those at the end of days, they were pulled up by the roots, tied together in bundles, and put in piles to be burned. I think that if you don't see what is happening in the world today, you are purposefully keeping yourself from seeing it, or where you live is under the power and control of the evil one. I doubt that you would be listening to this broadcast if that were the case where you live. You know that the world is at a point where it looks like it is on a runaway train to the end, to total destruction and annihilation through nuclear means. Self-assured destruction. But I want you to know that nowhere in any prophecy is there anything that indicates that is what our end will be. And I don't see that God would allow that to happen. Particularly since I know that God has a kingdom on earth. He has a kingdom of righteousness for the first time since he put the man in the garden and took the woman from his side and fashioned her. And they lived there before the serpent came in. When God led Israel out of Egypt, it was his plan that they would be his righteous kingdom, that they would complete the sanctification process in the wilderness. He would bring them to the border of the promised land, and they would have every confidence that their God could do anything he said that he would do for them. And they would enter the land confident in the power of their God. But the majority refused. They refused to learn the law. They refused to practice the law. They refused to do whatever God had said. And all they could do was gripe and complain and wish they were back in Egypt. The Son of God, what he had to say about them to those that he was talking to here on earth, he said, "Your fathers ate the manna, the bread in the wilderness, and they are dead." He didn't say they died. He said they are dead. Words are very important to God. He uses the exact word and the exact words that he means to use. The Son of God said that God, Almighty God, the God of Israel, is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And he said that in response to a statement he made that he knew and Abraham knew him, saw his day, and was overjoyed. And the people said, you knew Abraham, you're not even 50 years old. And Abraham is dead. And he said, God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And I've read in Revelation 20, where we are told that at the great throne, the white throne judgment, that all the dead, great and small, stood before the throne. All the dead stood before the throne. Well, then they couldn't be dead as in the ground. They're walking around. They're standing before the throne. But they're dead because they have no life in their soul. And they receive the judgment of the dead. I'm hearing a lot these days from various quote-unquote Christian purveyors of Christianity. And they're talking about Armageddon and the end of time and the Great Tribulation and the Mark of the Beast and all of that. And they are in full expectation of this happening.
Armageddon, real tired of that. Okay. That's about all it's worth.
They will give texts. They'll give texts about Israel, you know, and Russia is going to come against Israel. And you've got the King of the South and Gog and Magog and so on. And that's not going to happen.
None of it applies.
None of it applies. You see, you can focus on one little element of apocalyptic prophecy, and you may see signs of it in the world. You may see, well, if this keeps happening like this, well, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. You can see that. But here's the bottom line, and that's why I did this for my open. Everything hinges on God's kingdom. And when God has a kingdom on earth, then he can bring about the final judgment. And when you read the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2, you see that it is the kingdom of God, that stone that breaks itself away from a mountain. It is the stone that crushes the image, the stone that appears in the days of the feet, which are the mixture of kingdoms, some strong and some weak. And that God has a kingdom that destroys the kingdom of the world, Satan's kingdom.
So hang on here, let me get this up. So, Rick, what you're saying is that it is not God himself that destroys Satan's kingdom. It is God's kingdom that destroys. See, a kingdom can only destroy a kingdom. If you have, and yes, Jesus is represented as the king of the kingdom of heaven. He is the leader of that august body. And you say things, and every once in a while I get another gestalt. And I had one earlier when you were reading from John 1. Funny how that works. Because God has the truth in him, right? That's what it said.
Mm-hmm.
The Word was God. And God has the truth outside of him. The Word was with God. And people will pray, dear God, dear God, dear God, and have no idea what they're praying for, because they don't understand the relationship between God and the Word.
Well, and the Son of God made that clear. He told the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and he told the woman at the well, you worship a God you do not know.
Correct.
Nicodemus. He was worshiping a God he didn't know. What was it the Son of God told Nicodemus that he needed to know before he would know God? The truth.
Right. And so that brought up in my mind that I think it's the principal text of Spirit of Truth Ministry. It's Revelation 12:17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Why was he enraged with that woman? I mean, it can't be Mary. Why would he be enraged about Mary or Eve or anyone else who is now dead? The woman is the same woman that gave birth to the firstborn, which was Jesus Christ, and to the rest of her offspring, those that do this very thing. So how do they know what commandments to keep? How do they know where the truth is, if they don't understand where the Word is?
Well, who is her firstborn son?
Jesus.
And what is his title?
Son of Man and Son of God.
That's not a title.
Oh, okay. Okay. He is the King of the Kingdom of Heaven.
Ah! And being a king who would the offspring, the last offspring of the woman, be?
Brothers and sisters of the king.
And what are brothers and sisters of the king?
Family.
Royalty,
right? And even Pilate knew who Jesus was. So you say you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. And for this reason I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world to testify to the gospel of grace that Paul has given us.
Yes, Dennis, I know you like to. You like to throw a curveball in.
And if that was true, then why is the church in the state that it's in?
Well, why didn't he say to save sinners?
Right.
If the truth was what was good,
immaterial.
But it was immaterial to salvation.
Right, exactly. So, I have come, he said, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is, and I will add the word, already of the truth, he will hear my voice. What voice? The words of truth as given by the words of Jesus. And
well, what does it mean to be of the truth? Does that mean that you have to have the truth?
You have to have it.
Wait a minute, Dennis. Wait a minute.
Oh, wait.
He's knocking on the door.
Right.
Everyone who is of the truth.
Right.
What he said to Pilate was he came here to testify to the truth, and everyone who was of the truth would
hear
his voice.
Correct.
So being of the truth means that you are not closed to it.
Correct.
That when you hear it, you bring it in because you recognize it as the truth. You don't already have it, but you bring it in. And then you will be sanctified by the truth and become one with God, because the truth occupies 100% of your soul, just as the truth occupies 100% of is what God's spirit is 100% of the truth. So if you want God in you, you have to know 100% of the truth. Now you say, well, how am I supposed to know what God knows that he didn't tell me? If he doesn't make it known, then we're not required to know it.
Right, and it's John 17.
It's what he has told us that we need to know. And when we know that, we are one with God because he is in us, because the truth is in us.
But Rick, what if you love God, you say you love God, and you say you believe in God, but you don't even know, you have spent no time trying to learn his words because you believe the words of someone else, either a prophet or an apostle or anyone. You've concentrated your life on learning those words. How difficult or easy is it to transition?
Anyone who rejects the truth rejects the God of truth. Now, you have to reject the truth. That's why what you hear, if you haven't heard it before, or if it contradicts what you believe, you have to allow it to be tested by you. If it is consistent, if it holds together, if it is supportable, if it has the substance, then you go, well, but this is what my family has always believed, and if they're not going to be in heaven, then I don't want to be in heaven. I don't want to be among the saved. But the thing is, God will only hold us accountable for the what we have done with the information that he has given us. If your family members didn't have to do that test, if your family members believed wholeheartedly in what they had believed and what had come to them through their family and through the church, God is only going to hold us accountable for what he has given us access to and what we have done with it. You can accept the truth, and that's fine. But if you don't share it, that's not fine.
Right.
You can't say, well, I'll wait and see. Yeah, is this true? It makes sense. Yeah, so I believe that. But I'm going to wait and see if it happens. I'm going to wait and see how this all works out before, because I don't want to stick my neck out there and be ridiculed and, you know, kicked out of the church.
How many people have we met, Rick, that when we have presented the words of Jesus in his own words from the text that contains it, how many times have we heard, well, I just don't believe that. I believe what Paul said. I believe what
necessarily go into Paul, though. If we're specifically talking about Paul.
Or Ellen White for some churches, or Joseph Smith for others, or Mary Baker Eddy for others. You see what I'm saying?
Or yes, Ed.
When you put the words of a human being ahead of the words of God, there can be no salvation.
Yeah, it's cut and right. I mean, you purposely have to reject it. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I gazed into the visions of the night, and I saw coming on the clouds of heaven one like a son of man. He came to the one of great age and was led into his presence. On him was conferred sovereignty, glory, and kingship. And men of all peoples, nations, and languages became his servants.
And I find that fascinating. They didn't start out as his servants.
Yeah, so how do they become his servants?
How did they become his servants?
He has told us how. God has told us how. Over and over again, he's told us how to become his servants. The servant knows the will of the master and does it. And you can't know the will of the master if you haven't studied what the will of the master is.
And you first become a servant, and then you can become a family member.
And so it goes on to say his sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty, which shall never pass away, nor will his empire ever be destroyed. And then verse 21. This was the horn I was watching making war on the saints and proving the stronger until the coming of the one of great age, who gave judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High when the time came for the saints to take over the kingdom. So there's a specific time when the saints would take over the kingdom. And when that happened, judgment would be passed on this horn. I can tell you that has already happened. That has already happened. What should that tell you?
That we are in the end.
That God has a kingdom. Correct. On earth now.
Right.
And that God is actively working to destroy the kingdom of the world. And for assurances in that, I'm going to read a couple of two or three texts. The first one is found in Isaiah 41, starting with verse 8. Now, when God uses Israel, he's talking about his kingdom. And at this time, Israel was his kingdom. Now, you know, he took the kingdom away from Israel, the Jews. And he opened the kingdom to anyone who would meet the requirements to enter it. So here, verse 8, Isaiah 41. We're reading on after verse 8 also. You, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descended of Abraham, my friend, you whom I brought from the confines of the earth and called from the ends of the world. Now there he is opening this up. And you can see he's opening this up to the whole world. You to whom I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you, not rejected you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Stop being anxious and watchful, for I am your God. I give you strength. I bring you help. I uphold you with my victorious right hand. Yes, all those who raged against you shall be put to shame. Yes, they who fought against you shall be destroyed and perish. Those of you who have been listening to our broadcasts for quite some time now, you have continued to listen, to study, and to learn. I know that God does have a kingdom on earth at the end of the age, the end of days. I know that because he said that. And his word is sure. The prophecies that he has given, we know are all conditional prophecies. The prophecies that he gave for the end of days, there were two, one for literal Israel and one for spiritual Israel. I say spiritual because it is the condition of our spirit that determines whether we are of Israel or not. And there were prophecies given that were sealed up. And the sealed up prophecy I have come to understand is God's way of letting us know that the prophecy is conditional. That if a certain condition is met, that prophecy stays sealed. But if the condition, if at the time for the prophecy to see the start of its fulfillment and through to completion, if that's what we see happening, then we know that the information in that prophecy has been unsealed. And that prophecy will play out to its final element. The prophecy in Revelation was not sealed. And the reason it wasn't sealed is because Revelation has both realities. Revelation 10 talks of a different reality than Revelation 13. What was sealed up were the prophecies in Daniel that concerned the end of time, and they were the last prophecies, the ones of Daniel 11 and 12, actually 8, 9, 10 doesn't really have a prophecy contained in it, 11 and 12. So the prophecy of Daniel 9 we are told if certain conditions were met, the prophecy would be sealed. If they were not met, the prophecy would not have any application. Now, the beginning elements of the prophecy, the time in the repairing of the wall and the building of the temple and that happened according to what the angel had told Daniel, which would probably have given the people hope, the priests hope. That's why they were expecting the Messiah. That was how they knew when to be expecting their Messiah to show up, was from that prophecy. But they had not met the conditions. So that prophecy contains the final judgment. If you look at it, the abomination of desolation is there in that prophecy. That's why most Christian apocalyptic expositors are putting it still in the future, because it didn't happen. The reason it didn't happen is because the requirements that God said needed to be met by Israel for it all to work out, they didn't meet. So they got to the middle of that last week of 7 years. That's why they're saying that last 3.5 year period is the Great Tribulation. But that when the Holy One was cut off, he was cut off from his kingdom. And that's why the Son of God, he informed the leaders, the priests of Israel, that would happen. And he said, the kingdom has been taken away from you and will be given to a people who will produce its fruit. He told his disciples that there would be an Elijah-type prophet at the end of time, and that he would see that everything was once more as it should be. He would restore that which God had lost. We are in those days. These are the days of Elijah.
And we are finally in those days of Elijah. Thank you for being here with us today. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time at the same location on Blog Talk Radio for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Friday, a good day. Stay grounded, and we'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.